this may be your first time, and we're in the middle of a series right now on this idea that we believe the Lord has spoken to our church in this season and said that we're going to enter into a season where it's easier to receive for those who press in. It's easier to receive for those who press in. And what that means is whether it's been reading the scripture or in prayer or in worship, we believe the Lord is going to make it easier to receive from him in this time. Because you may have been reading scripture or in prayer or in worship and you're like, it's been dry, it's been difficult to receive, it's been difficult to hear the voice of the Lord, it's been a dry season. I believe the Lord is saying that's going to shift and it's going to change and it's going to be easier to receive for those who actually press in. And sometimes, you know, it's entirely possible for us to go through life going through the motions but not truly trying to press in our time in the scripture and in prayer and in worship. And so I want us to have practical tools to be able to do that because I don't want you to miss out in this season. If God says, I'm going to make it easier to receive, I want you to be able to receive. Amen? Amen. All right. So we're going to talk today about worship. And the first thing I want to say about worship is too often when it comes to worship, humans are either chasing emotions or trying to avoid emotions. And worship is about neither of those things. Worship is about the amazing character and works of God and that he's worthy to be praised. When it comes to worship, too many times we as humans are chasing emotions or are trying to avoid them, but worship's about neither of those things. When it comes to worship, it's just about the character of God and the amazing things he's done and that he's worthy to be praised. And that's the position we're going to work from when it comes to worship. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to go to Romans 5. Romans 5, and you can open up your Bible, the Bible app on your phone. Or if you don't have either of those, we're going to put the verses up on the screen because we want you to be able to follow along because we believe here the Word of God applies to our life. It's alive and active and changes our hearts and our minds. And so Romans chapter 5, verse 20, says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you may read those verses and you go, what does that have to do with worship? What does that have to do with worship? You may have had some sermons you've heard about worship, and you're like, I've not heard Romans 5 when it comes to us talking about the keys to worship. But I would say that actually what Romans 5 is teaching is actually one of the most critical, understanding, foundational things you need to grasp if you're going to be able to encounter true worship and press in. And here's why. It's because if you're going to truly worship the Lord, it's got to come from a place of believing there's abundant grace for you. There's got to come a belief that there's abundant grace for you. The reason being is one of the things the enemy would love to place in your life, sneak into your DNA spiritually, is something that will corrupt your ability to worship, and it's legalism. And the reason legalism, if it's planted in your spiritual DNA, will always lead to a corruption and prevent your worship is legalism is basically this idea that I know the rules and I know what I'm supposed to do and I'm going to strive for perfection in those rules and I'm going to become good enough, I'm going to behave enough, I'm going to be better than most people. I can figure out how to get it down where I follow the rules enough. Well, Romans 5 just taught us that the only reason the law existed was to show us that we're all sinful people. The law wasn't given so that we could strive for perfection. The law was given to reveal that we cannot achieve perfection. And so legalism is flipping what the law was given for all of us to strive to be good enough. And maybe you've grown up, maybe in the Southeast, in the Bible Belt, and one of the things that permeates us in a religious culture is a performance oriented religion. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is not a performance-based religion. It's relationship-based. And it's coming from a place of what Romans 5 tells us is that there's actually not hope for us if it's only law-based. There's not hope for us if there's law-based. But then Christianity, the Bible tells us this really good news is that it's abundant grace-based. And that we don't have to trust in ourselves. And if we don't have to trust in ourselves, if there can be 100% hope placed on who Jesus is and the work of the cross and the empty tomb, then you're free to worship because there's no hope that I have to now be good enough. And it can lead you to this place of worship because legalism leads you to a place that if you believe even 1%, if you believe even 1% of your hope rests on your ability to perform and be good enough, the reason it will corrupt your spiritual DNA and lead you to a place where worship becomes difficult or dry is deep down you'll believe 1% of the worship is something you're worthy of. And you'll never really put your finger on it probably because the enemy will always try to hide that from you. But that is what legalism will lead you to, is you'll start to deep down believe, I'm worthy of some of the worship too because of how I perform. And that will always corrupt your spiritual DNA and ability to truly worship God because it'll start to eat at you and bother you. Why are we keeping this worship going? Why do we keep worship? Why is this going on? Because deep down, you think you're part of the process of being worthy. But if you get to the place where, man, this all rests on Jesus. 100% of my hope is on Jesus. And if Jesus cannot show me abundant grace, I'm going to be in trouble. You're free to worship. You're free to worship because it's all resting on Him. It's all saying, I believe Romans 5, that there's abundant grace available for me. All my past sin, my shame, my guilt, all the things I wrestle with, everything has been wiped clean by Jesus. I'm free to worship now. I can trust in abundant grace now. That means all my past, my current, even my future sins, it can all be placed on Jesus and I'm wiped clean. Ooh, I can worship now. Because there's abundant grace. Abundant grace. I don't have to trust in myself because I can come to a place of humility and say, there is no hope to be found. It's on me. And maybe you're different than me, but that's the place I've come to. If there is any ounce of this that rests on my goodness, I'm in trouble. I don't have time to worship because I'm in trouble. But if it all rests on Jesus, I got endless time to worship. I got endless time to worship if it rests all on Jesus and what He's done on the cross and the empty tomb. Because I don't have to perform or act. It's all faith and trust in Jesus. It's not on me. And so many times, man, when it comes to worship, I see this in Christianity where because we let performance-based faith come in that we have to try to become good enough, it starts to ruin our ability to worship. You start thinking some of this is about us. You know, when it comes to worship, you know, some of you guys I know are newer, you know, Jesus rescued me from myself and my sin just over 16 years ago when I was in college. He rescued me from myself and my sin. So, like, when it comes to worship, that's who I go to worship. Is Jesus who didn't leave me where He found me. And He didn't leave me where I deserve to be. He looked down at someone who was self-centered and prideful and a porn addict. And He didn't leave me where I deserve to be. He rescued me. He pursued me. Even when I knew I was in the wrong and rebelling in my soul, His grace didn't give up on me. His love kept pursuing and rescued me. And so when it comes to worship, you better believe I'm banking on abundant grace and not Philip. Because I wouldn't be here, even right now, if it wasn't for abundant grace. And so when it comes to worship, it's not about what did Jesus do for me lately. It's not about what Jesus did for me yesterday. It's not what about Jesus did for me last year. For me, it's still about what Jesus did 16 years ago. And sometimes when it comes to worship, if we're not careful, it's, well, Jesus, what have you done for me lately? And I'm like, I don't know about you, but if Jesus just alone rescued me and saved me 16 years ago and then never did another thing in my life, He'd still be worthy of praise this morning for me. Amen. And we've got to be careful when it comes to emotions if it's not, what have you done for me lately, Jesus? Because if He has saved us and rescued us and shown us abundant grace, He's just always worthy. Always worthy. But sometimes our emotions, if we're not careful, they creep in because we're humans. And they try to tell us, that's not how you feel. That's not what you're experiencing. What you're experiencing doesn't really dictate whether Jesus is worthy or not. Can I share some of your most powerful times of worship? Some of the most powerful times of worship when you will probably experience the presence of God in the most powerful ways will be the moments where everything in life screams at you that God is not faithful. And you stop and you say, this is the moment I will praise the Lord. This is the moment I will praise the Lord when everything in life tries to tell me he's not worthy and I stop and I worship. Those will probably be some of the most powerful times of worship in your life. It may not be circumstances you ever want to go back to, but you'll forever remember some of those moments of worship. And the reason being is because some of the most powerful times of worship is when we can humble ourselves in those moments. And there's a true humility that can happen in our lives as humans when everything in life says God is not faithful and we still praise him. Those moments of raw humility, it's pure worship. And that's what he's worthy of. Look at Romans 6, because I always like to read the Bible in context. And especially when we start talking about abundant grace. Romans 6, just the next couple verses after what we read. Romans 6 says, well then should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Anytime we talk about abundant grace, this needs to be prefaced because we as humans, some of us are a bit cynical. Some of us look for loopholes. And we read scripture and we're like, okay, if there's abundant grace, that sounds great. And if there's abundant grace and every time I sin, grace just increases to cover it, well then can't I just keep living in sin? If abundant grace will always meet me there, if it will always cover me, can't I just do whatever I want? Because that's what you said, Paul. And Paul's basically saying, yes, abundant grace is true. And every future sin you have, if you're in Jesus, will be covered by abundant grace. But you can't say you follow Jesus and seek a lifestyle of sin. Paul's trying to say, you can't say you follow Jesus and seek a lifestyle of sin. Abundant grace is available for those who follow Jesus and happen to stumble in sin as they follow Jesus. But no one who follows Jesus, who loves the Lord, is ever going to seek a lifestyle of sin. Those are just polar opposites, ways of life. I mean, when you've experienced the love of Jesus and the faithfulness of Jesus, like you start to see sin for what it is. It's just death. Like there's no real value there. Yes, your flesh may want parts of sin, but your soul doesn't. And it's this dichotomy, this tension that exists the rest of our time as Christians. And Paul's trying to say, yes, there's abundant grace for every sin you'll ever commit if you're in Jesus. It's covered. Abundant grace. You will never be able to outdo the grace of God if you're found in Christ Jesus. But that should never lead you to a lifestyle of sin. We should always be looking to pursue Jesus and along the way of pursuing Jesus and looking to know him more and become more like him. There's abundant grace for when we stumble. And so I always like to preface that so that we don't go running off and seeking a lifestyle of sin because that's not what Paul's talking about at all. Revelation 4 is the next part of scripture I want us to look at as we look at what is some keys and understanding of worship. Revelation 4, if you're looking for Revelation in your Bible, it's the last chapter of the Bible. You can go toward the back. Revelation 4, verse 8 says, each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they kept saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and they worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. I don't know if you're in Hiwassee or here in the building. One thing that I've seen become this trend, whether I see worship videos online or articles online about worship, something that's starting to really permeate our American spiritual DNA as Christians, is this almost annoyance with worship. And it's been really confusing and heartbreaking to watch happen in certain veins of our faith, but it's people who are getting increasingly annoyed with worship, and it's almost like it goes too long. We repeat lyrics too much. It's usually a real disdain for more modern worship. Like, they'll be okay with singing a couple hymns, but people, and this is not like an age group. I'm seeing a lot of younger people go this direction. And it's like, we'll sing a couple hymns, but then we need to get on with it. Like, we need to get to the sermon. And I'm like, man, that's so heartbreaking to see. One, I mean, the Lord's worthy of worship. And two, I read scripture, and in heaven right now, just the glimpse of the glory of the Lord, it's just leading people to worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That seems pretty repetitive. I'm like, man, if you hate repetitive worship or long worship, I don't know that heaven's what you're looking for. You're like, I'll show up as long as I get a good sermon. But worship annoys me or bothers me. And again, I think it comes back to a little bit of legalism. If you think you're getting the Christian life down enough, where you're coming to church just to maybe increase your knowledge, maybe even pat yourself on the back that you're doing pretty good, it's going to completely corrupt your ability to worship. I can tell you right now, as the guy who has to give a lot of sermons and things, I'd be totally fine coming to church and we just worship for an hour and go home. Amen. Mostly because I've heard my own sermons. But man, like, when you start to get to know the depths of the Lord, and the more you get to know Him, the more you follow Jesus should lead you to more of a desire for worship. The more you get to know Jesus, you're like, oh my goodness, I didn't even know that yesterday. I didn't even know the depths of Him yesterday. That leads me to worship even more. Instead, we're seeing this vein of, it's like, the more I know Jesus, the less I kind of want to worship. And I'm like, I don't know what Jesus you're getting to know. But we've got to be careful about this, you know, permeance of like annoyance with worship, because that's not good fruit. Like, if you're ever looking for spiritual health, look at the fruit something's bearing. Like, is it bearing more love and joy and peace and kindness in the Lord, or is it bearing something else? And I think that's one of the things that can get twisted. It's like almost like this fake fruit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-discipline or self-control. But that self-discipline and self-control shouldn't be building like a trust in myself. It's like coming from the Lord. And a fake fruit is, I'm becoming self-disciplined enough that I'm getting this walk down where I can trust in my own ways. False. Restart. Go back to the beginning. We're bearing something that's wrong. And when it comes to worship, man, if we start to think a little bit of this relies on me, even 1%, relies on me, I will get annoyed with worship because I deserve some of this. Not according to Scripture, we don't. It's almost this belief that good people go to heaven, right? Have we heard this? That is a belief out there. Good people go to heaven. And I'm here to tell you, that is a religion, but it's not Christianity. Christianity has something audacious that's taught. And Jesus, Christianity, based off His teachings, says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Amen. That is the teaching of Jesus. There is no good person that's coming to heaven apart from a relationship with Jesus. And that's why that teaching can be so offensive to some people. Because some people are okay with Christianity as long as their goodness is what's enough. The idea that Jesus would teach that none of us can be good enough, none of us can be smart enough, none of us can perform enough, none of us can be better than most people enough to get into heaven is offensive, because it means I would need to humble myself then. That's a huge problem for some humans. Because I'm willing to trust in religion as long as I get to be the God. And the teaching of Jesus says, you don't. And that's why it's so offensive for some humans. But those who are most free to worship, those who are most free to worship are the ones who place all of their trust in Jesus and not themselves. The ones who are most free in worship are the ones who go, I don't have any hope in myself. It's all banking that Jesus is who He says He is, that He died on the cross and the tomb is still empty. I'm most free to worship at that point. And something that's killing worship nowadays is I think something in the American DNA that's permeated inside of the church, and we view churches and worship as a product. We view worship as a product, and we'll worship as long as the product meets my preferences. As long as the product meets my preferences, then I'll give my worship. As long as the worship is modern enough and we've got a full worship team and it's modern, it's cutting edge, then I'll worship. Or until we get back to hymns, I'm not going to worship. Or until we have the right blend of instruments and hymns and modern and a balance, then I'll worship. As long as the product meets my preferences, then I'll give my praise. And I'm like, you don't know the Jesus I know then. Because in all honesty, I don't care whether it's a hymn or a modern song or we've got drums or guitar. None of that matters because none of that dictates what Jesus did in my life 16 years ago. Like, none of the instruments, none of the songs, none of that dictates that Jesus Christ didn't give up on me in my rebellion and he rescued me from all of my sin and brokenness and shame and didn't leave me where I deserved to be and kept working in my life. That is what leads me to worship, not a product or preference. And I'm not here to hate on preferences. If we went around, all of us have a preference. All of us have a preference, but our preference should never supersede the praise and worthiness of Jesus. Amen. And the moment any of that starts to enter into our hearts and our minds, it will kill our ability to worship because we're withholding. You can't offer true worship while you're withholding. Jesus is either worthy or he's not. That ultimately is what it comes down to. Jesus is either worthy or he's not. Amen. And I can tell you, our church, we believe God has called us to the style of worship we do. That's why we do it. It's not a preference thing. It's not because we're a young person thing. This is what we believe God has called us to be. That was planted in the church before I even got here. This is what we believe God has called us to be. It's not a preference thing. And if this is really God's church, we should do what he says. Amen. And that's why we do what we do. If God, this is what you've called us to, this is what we'll follow. It's why we also pray for other Bible-believing churches. We're not going to be arrogant enough to think the way we do it at Vertical is the only way to do it. That's arrogance and pride, and that will kill a church. But if this belongs to the Lord, let's do what he says. And let's let Vertical be what he wants Vertical to be. And then pray for other churches to be what he's called them to be. And it's almost like all Bible-believing churches are called to be a body and be different parts and work together. Craziest thing, you may stumble across that if you read the New Testament. But a human's inability to worship, a human's inability to worship God does not communicate a lack of value of God. It communicates a human's lack of understanding of God. A human's inability to worship God does not communicate a lack of value of God. It communicates a human's lack of understanding of God. I want to look at one more verse, or one more section of verses, I should say. And it comes in Colossians 3, if you want to turn there. Colossians 3, and I will say this, while you turn there and you look for Colossians. It's not a large book, so you have to go digging for a minute. It's in the New Testament. One of the reasons I love singing the lyrics, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." One of the reasons I just love those lyrics is because for just a moment, like just one brief moment, we as humans lay down our preferences, we lay down our opinions, we lay down our desires, and for one brief moment, we're aligned with heaven. To me, it's just this beautiful moment that we as humans, with all of our different preferences and our opinions and our ways, we just stop and align with what's going on in heaven. And to me, that's just beautiful. I love that. We can go back to doing our own things, but man, just for one collective moment as Christians in unity, we get to be aligned with heaven. And maybe you're like me, we don't get to always experience a lot of heaven here on earth. There's a lot of heartbreak and pain and grief, and we look around at the world and the direction it's going, and it's hard to see heaven, but just for that moment when we praise the Lord with those lyrics, we're aligned with heaven. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." As we close out the message, I just want to give three practical keys or tools you can use to press in when it comes to worship, because I don't know your background or where you come from. I don't know if anyone's really taught about worship before or the importance it has in our life to grow closer to Jesus. But the first practical key, if you're wanting to press in and engage in worship, is it comes right out of Colossians 3. If you want that, start by opening with a prayer of gratitude or thankfulness. Just start. When we start worship or you're in your car or anything like that, just say, "God, I'm thankful." Tell him why you're thankful. "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness to my family. Thank you for just not giving up on me. Amen. Yes." I will say, my daughter gets to worship me during the week, and so she knows how we get down at the Kite household when it comes to worship. But if you're struggling to get engaged in worship, do what Colossians 3 tells you. Start by just being thankful. Start by being grateful. I can tell you, if you're just here in worship, you're like, "I don't know these songs," just open your hands and say, "God, I'm just thankful. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. Thank you so much for your abundant grace." And I'm going to tell you, you start being grateful and you start being thankful, it will always lead you to a place of worship. Always. Like, you'll get there. You can't help but, when you start being grateful and thankful to the Lord, it's always going to lead you to a place of worship. It may take a minute, but it's going to get you there. And so just open up by Colossians 3, what it calls us to, being thankful, being grateful. That's a practical key. Anywhere you're at, I promise you, you can be grateful and thankful. And it's going to start to open your heart and your mind to worship. And the second thing, if you want just a practical way to press in and worship, is raise your hands in worship. Raise your hands in worship. Look what King David says in Psalm 63, verse 4. King David says, "I will praise you as long as I live. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." The first thing I'll preference this by saying is raising your hands in worship does not make you more spiritual than anybody else. We got to get that out there. Raising your hands in worship does not make you more spiritual than anybody else. But there is something as human beings, as Christians who live in a flesh that wants to push us away from God, to seek our own ways to rebellion, when you tell yourself, "I will take a physical posture of humility before the Lord. I will take a posture of, God, I praise you and not myself. You are worthy of praise. I'm not. You are who I put my attention and worship on, and I'm not going to wait for emotions to do it." That's a physical way to press in and say, "God, I'm just going to worship you. I'm not waiting on emotions. I'm not waiting on feelings. I'm going to worship you because you're worthy, regardless of what I feel." And sometimes you're going to feel nothing. That's okay. Sometimes you may even feel like not worshiping. That's real deal as humans. And that's why sometimes taking a physical posture of saying, "I don't care how I feel, God is worthy, and we're doing this right now. I don't care what my flesh says. I don't care what my mind tries to tell me. God, you're worthy. We're doing this right now. We're going to worship the Lord." And taking that physical posture of worship, "God, I'm just going to raise my hands and I'm going to start being grateful. I'm going to start being grateful. I'm going to be thankful." And pressing in and raising your hands. And I was never taught that. I remember going off to college, and one of my first worship services at college, somebody starts raising their hand, and I'm like, "Do they have a question?" And then I see somebody raise two hands, and I'm like, "My goodness, can we have an usher? Can someone help that person? They must be in distress." And then all the people were starting to start raising my hands, and I'm like, "What is happening?" I was never taught that that was an okay thing or permissible thing. I thought that was a weird thing. And then I started reading Scripture, and in the Old and New Testament, people were lifting their hands in worship. Because it's just a simple physical posture of praise before the Lord, because he's worthy of praise. it doesn't make you more spiritual or better than anybody else. It's just you as a human being saying, God, I'm submitting right now in humility that you're worthy of praise. Amen. And that's all it is. Who cares what anybody else is doing? It's just your moment of humbling yourself before the Lord and saying, God, you're worthy, regardless of any emotions or feelings I have, and I'm just going to take a posture of praise before you. I may not even be singing along with the song or anything that's going on. I'm just going to be grateful. I'm just going to be grateful and thankful. The last thing I'll say to press in is worship during the week. Worship during the week. When you can get to the place where it's not a Sunday morning thing, but it's an everyday thing, it will start to change your soul. When you can worship Monday in the car as you head to work because you're just like, Lord Jesus, help me. I need your faithfulness this week, you know. Or maybe you're walking in the park after work and you're like, Lord Jesus, help me. I'm just going to praise you. Or maybe you're turning on some worship in the kitchen as you make a chicken casserole. Praise the Lord. Start getting some hymns blasting in there as you start making a meatloaf. But when you can start to worship during the week, whether it's just in cars, you know, or at the park or closing the door to the room, you know, and you just start to turn on worship. And that is a great time to turn on your personal preference. If you love hymns, crank them up. If you love modern worship, crank it up. It's okay. Just begin to worship the Lord, because I'm going to tell you, the churches where you tend to experience the move of God the most on a Sunday morning is the churches where everybody's showing up and this is just an overflow of how they live their life. When Sunday morning starts to be a group of people who it's just an overflow of what's been going on all week long, you're going to tell a difference from a church where people are just showing up to check a box that this is something they're supposed to do. It's just going to be different, because this is just who we are. Who we are is the Lord is just always worthy of praise, whether it's Sunday morning or Tuesday night. He's just worthy. And we're excited to worship because it's just this moment to show gratitude. It's a moment to show thankfulness. And when Sunday just becomes this overflow of what you've been going through all week long in your time with the Lord, it just changes things. And so I'd encourage you, Monday through Saturday, find times to worship the Lord because He's worthy of praise outside of Sunday morning. I promise that. And so press in. Press in. Take some time to just worship. I got playlists on Spotify and I will run them into the ground. And this is what the last thing I'll say about worship is one of the things out there people pick a bone with, especially is repeating lyrics. And I'm like, I actually will gently push back on that. And I say, I think there is a power in repeating lyrics in worship sometimes. Because sometimes our thoughts and our emotions and our soul is not aligned with what we're praising yet. And sometimes we need to go through the lyrics a couple times so that we're not just verbally saying the lyrics. We're saying them enough where our heart and mind starts to come into alignment with those lyrics. Those lyrics start to push through our emotions, our feelings, and they start to resonate in our soul. And sometimes it's going to take saying the lyrics a couple times, and that's okay. And sometimes we don't need to rush through worship and say, God, I'm just going to slow down. My mind is everywhere. I feel like my soul's everywhere. My emotions are everywhere. All this is going on, and I'm just going to slow down and worship until I can come into alignment with you. I know what I'm saying is true, but I want it to come into alignment with my heart, my mind, and my soul right now. And sometimes we just have to slow down and worship. And sometimes it's okay to repeat lyrics until we can come into alignment with them. And I'm not saying you've got to be in worship for 45 minutes for something to finally be true in your heart and mind. It's always true, regardless of how you feel. But sometimes it's nice to slow down enough and experience the Lord. It's a beautiful time. And so we're going to close out in worship, and I want to give people an opportunity to maybe press in a way that you haven't. Maybe you've never gone into worship just being grateful or thankful. Maybe you've never lifted your hands in worship. Maybe you've never thought about, what do I need to do during the week to really worship the Lord? So let's close out in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of worship together, because the Lord's still worthy. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I pray, Lord, that you use this time of scripture reading to just work in our hearts and our minds. I pray that you use this time to draw us closer to you. I pray that you use this time to help us understand worship of you, God. I pray that you use this time to maybe just reveal if there's anything the enemy's helped plant in our spiritual DNA that's causing us to not be able to press in and worship. I pray that those things break in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to experience a more freedom out of a grateful heart, a thankful heart for what you've done. I pray that we'll be able to step into the place of understanding and embracing the abundant grace that you offer us, that there's not hope to be found in ourselves, but always hope to be found in you, Jesus. And even today, I pray if someone's come in, and Lord, it's been revealed that I've been operating out of legalism. I've been so frustrated with this Christian thing because I keep trying to be good enough and I can't seem to be good enough, and it's just been so frustrating. And then they've heard there's abundant grace to be found in Jesus. I pray that they'll lay down their ways for your ways, Jesus, and say, I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to walk in His ways. I want abundant grace to operate in my life. And so come and work in our lives, Jesus. Holy Spirit, move in this time. Help us to align our hearts and our minds with you. We give you this time. In your name we pray, Jesus, amen and amen. If you want to come forward for encouragement, our prayer teams will be available on the side. Maybe you've just been going through a season of discouragement. You would just love somebody to pray with you and encourage you. This is a great time for that. But you can stand, you can stay seated, but it's not the physical posture that matters most, but the posture of our heart.